How many's got the victory this morning? Yeah, good, good. Good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. This morning I want to teach on Passover just a little bit. And I'm only going to read one scripture, which is probably not up on the overhead because I didn't give it to him. But in Luke chapter 22, if you want to follow along with me, it's good to see you, Karen and Tim, here today. Been a while. And it's good to always have you. The Bible said in verse 80, sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house in which he enters. And then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Marilyn, will you ask the Lord's blessing, please? In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. I want to speak a little bit on a greater deliverance this morning and talk about some things that concern the Passover meal and then in communion, because really the Passover meal is where Jesus instituted communion as we know it today, and the importance of it and some of the symbolism in it, and how it really matters in our lives. How many know it matters? It's not just a little wafer that we take and a little quarter of an ounce of grape juice. It's beyond that. It's about the death and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his broken body. How many have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ? How many have seen that? Let's hold your hands up here for a minute. Let me look. Just about everybody in here. It is probably, to my understanding from reading history, it's probably one of the greatest depictions I've ever seen on film of the brutality of the Romans, how they beat people, and how they, in that particular movie, nearly beat Jesus to death. Beat him beyond recognition. Isaiah said he would be beaten. And I feel the Lord today when I say this, that I never want to get into a place where I take lightly what Jesus did for us this week that we celebrate, that's called Holy Week, was a week of suffering for him. It was a week of agony. Even before they put one stripe on his back, he agonized to where he began to sweat blood and ask the Father, if there's any way to get out of this, if there's another way, could we look into that? But then he goes on to say, thank God he did. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And it was God's will for him to go to Calvary and go through those things. And I want to talk about some of those steps today and some of the symbolism and this feast of Passover that Jews all over the world will celebrate here in the coming days is a festival about deliverance and remembrance. And it goes on perpetually. Every year they do this at Passover. They celebrate this every year, and they remember what God did for them, and they rehearse it in the ears of their children. This is what God instructed them to do. Do this, gather your family in around the table, and tell them what I did for you when you were slaves in Egypt, and how I brought you out of that. And the book of Exodus explains this story better than I can and tells all the details, how God visited them and brought 10 plagues on the nation of Egypt. And the last plague, plague number 10, is all about this Passover meal. God had told Moses, tell the people to take a lamb, a yearling of the first year, a male. I talked about this a week or two ago. And hold it for 4 days and examine it. It has to be flawless. Has to be perfect. It cannot even have a little bump on a knee. It has to be perfect. Because it was symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. And I say this over and over, but I want to remind you, everything in this book points to Jesus Christ. Amen. This is a book about Jesus. And Jesus is God in a language that you and I can understand. And so they gathered this lamb, and on the fourth day they were to slaughter it, and they were to take the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel over the door. And then they were to roast the lamb with fire, and they were to eat it all that night. And if they couldn't eat it all, then they consumed the rest with fire. And so God said, I'm sending a death angel through the land. Here's the last plague I'm putting on Egypt. But it's a plague that will affect everybody unless you do what I tell you and get this lamb and slaughter it, sacrifice its life for your sin. It's a substitute for you. Take its blood, put it on the doorpost and the lintel, and get behind the door and get inside and shut the door. And when the death angel comes through the land, he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass by. I'll pass over. And that's hence the term. I want you to know that the firstborn of everyone in Egypt, including their livestock, died on that night. The Bible said there was a wailing and a weeping such as never had been heard on the earth because of the cry of death that had come through the land. But all that were behind the bloodline were spared. Spared. God kept his word and said, when I see the blood, I'll pass by your house. It's the same today because of the blood that's applied to our life. There are so many things that come by your doorstep that Satan would destroy you, kill. He seeks to kill and destroy and just terrorize you. And there's so many things that he would do, except he comes by and there's a blood covering. Come on, church, help me. I said there's a blood covering, and he has to go on by. Because there's a hedge, as Satan said to the Lord, I can't touch Job, you've got a hedge around him. I came to declare this morning there's a hedge around you if you're serving God, and there's a hedge around your family. They may not be saved, but God will honor you. And he'll bless you, and he'll bless them because of you. How many know it works that way? So God told them, I want you to do this every year. And I want you to be ready. I want you to have your clothes on. Be dressed. I want you to have your shoes on. Have your staff in your hand. And when the cry comes, I want you to be ready to go. And Pharaoh's going to let you go. And you're going to get up and you're going to leave this place nevermore to be slaves to Egypt. God destroyed Egypt in the Red Sea, drowned Pharaoh and his army, and they have never, read your history book, just close your Bible up and go read history, they have never to this day risen from the ashes. Of a world empire, God took them down because they laid their hand on Israel, and Pharaoh had declared, I will kill the firstborn of all of Israel. God said, I'll just reverse that and put that back on you, because I'll bless them that bless Israel, and I'll curse them that curse Israel. And so God turned it around and put it back on Pharaoh and all of the firstborn of Pharaoh's house on down the line. All of the firstborn of their cattle, God hit them economically. He hit them everywhere he could hit them. And finally, at the end of the 10th plague, Pharaoh said, go and get out of here. Go. And God told the Israelites, go borrow from the Egyptians. I heard a guy say one time, said, well, they really didn't borrow it because they never brought it back, so they must have stole it. Are you kidding me? I think they were getting a little bit of pay for 400 years of slavery is what I think. But more importantly, God wanted them to have some things, money and fine linen, so when they got into the wilderness, they'd have something to provide the Lord to build a tabernacle with where he could come down and be with them. Amen? They needed gold and silver and purple and fine linen. They needed all that stuff to have a tabernacle in the wilderness where God would come down. So God said, I want you to celebrate this. And this Passover festival is about the mercy of God and the grace of God. And Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, whoo, don't you love that? He's not broke in mercy. He don't have to borrow some mercy. He's rich in mercy. And I'm glad for that this morning, and I know you are too. So it was about remembering what God had done. So the Passover meal, the Jews were to teach their children in the elements of the meal that were set out. There was purpose in everything they did. And I won't go into the detail, and there used to be people that go around, I think there still are, that are Messianic Jews that come, I'm going to get them in here one of these days, that teach on the Seder meal. And they teach it from the Jewish perspective, having come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's an incredible teaching like you've never heard but from that perspective. But God was telling them, I want you to remember what I did for you, how I brought you out of Egypt, and how I kept my hand on you, and I spared you, and I saved you. And we should remember this week, of all weeks, as we celebrate Holy Week. And today, Palm Sunday, is the day that Jesus rode in, and they received him almost as Messiah, but not quite. And it's a mystery to me how they could go through the Seder meal, and there's four cups that they set out, I'll talk about it in a moment, and then a fifth cup they set out was for Elijah, who they knew from Scripture would come and tell about the Messiah that was coming. They knew that. It was just pounded in them. Two or three things that were pounded in young Jewish children. First of all, we have a promise, God is sending a Messiah. And then God's going to send somebody, Elijah is coming, and he's going to announce and introduce, if you will, the Messiah when he comes. And John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah, as prophesied, and he announced Jesus. And he preached to Jesus. And he preached repentance, and he baptized people in water. And people from all over the city came out, and they heard this and they saw this, but they didn't understand it. And they still celebrate Passover, and they still set the cup out for Elijah, who is coming. They don't drink that. They just set it out there for him. It's symbolic that he will come, and when he comes, he'll announce the Messiah. And they don't realize the Messiah has been here, and he's been to Calvary, and he's died for our sins and their sins, died for everybody's sins, and he rose again the third day, and the Bible says he's seated at the Father's right hand. And so this remembrance is they tell their children what God did for them, how God brought them out, how he spared them from death, the death angel, and how he did all these things. And they do this perpetually every year. So as I just read to you, in this, after the triumphal entry, Jesus tells his disciples before the crucifixion, obviously, Go into town and find us a place to get ready and prepare the meal. And he tells them prophetically about a man that has a pitcher of water, and they follow him into the house, and you can read that for yourself. But they go in to prepare for this. And so I want to talk today about the Passover meal, what God has done and what he's still doing through communion, or Passover, if you will, in Jesus Christ. All of these things point to Jesus. He is the Passover lamb. He is the unleavened bread. Amen. The matzah is symbolic of the bread of brokenness and unleavened bread. There was no sin in him. Leavening was symbolic of sin. So Passover is one of the three festivals that was required by every male to come to Jerusalem each year. And so that's why we see so many people in and around Passover and in Jerusalem, also unleavened bread, and then Feast of Pentecost was another one. That's why you read in Acts chapter 2 that there were people from all over the world in Jerusalem at that time, and God used that moment to pour out the Holy Spirit, And people said, these guys are speaking in our language. We know they've never even been out of the county. How could that be? Peter got up and preached them a message, and 3,000 people accepted Christ that day. And so there's purpose in everything that God does. But this Passover is the first of seven festivals that God shared with Israel, and each one has a significant meaning, and I won't take the time to go into that this morning. But the freedom that Israel received, the freedom of death, the death of the firstborn in every house, they dodged that, if you will, by the grace of God. All they had to do was believe, take a lamb. They took that by faith. How many know they took it by faith? How many know they put it up by faith? How many know they examined it by faith? Probably, if they're like me, so like, would I'd get somebody else, Pastor Kenny, I've looked this lamb over. You come check him for me, and I'll check yours just to make sure one of us didn't overlook something here. You know, that's what I would do. But they did all of that by faith. They slaughtered the lamb. They took hyssop, which is symbolic of faith in the Word of God. And they took hyssop and dipped it in the blood, used it like a paintbrush, and painted that blood on. They did all of that by faith, having not seen a death angel, having not heard a death angel, only knowing that Moses said the death angel's coming through. If you'll do these things and get ready, God will spare you. Can you imagine going through that night, being obedient, doing everything that you've been instructed to do? Hear me today, everything that we're instructed to do. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that what he said? When he said, talk to them about the communion, as often as you do this. He didn't regulate it like he did Passover. Just when you do it, remember me. And so can you imagine going through that Passover meal and that night, and you go to bed if you can rest because there's howling throughout the land after midnight, and get up and the next morning it's like, my God, I want you to look. There's dead people laying everywhere. There's dead cattle laying everywhere. And you just, a holy fear would come over me. It's like, my God, how great you are. You've spared us. Thank you. You've spared us. One of these days when we see Jesus, listen to me, when we see one glimpse of him, every heartache, every moment of not understanding why things happened in my life the way they happened will all dissipate and will no longer matter. The things of earth will no longer matter. When we get one glimpse of the Master, all of the troubles of life, all the cancer, the heartaches, heart attacks, death, all the agony will dissipate like a vapor. And we'll say, oh my God. I've heard people say, well, I'm going to ask you. No, yeah, you won't either. I'll tell you exactly what you'll do. You'll fall down on your face and say, oh my God, I'm so unworthy, but thank you that I'm here. Yes, sir. You'll wrap yourself around his ankles and his feet and say, God, thank you for sparing me. Thank you for saving me. Remember that old song we used to sing? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. It's a good song because it's true. So Moses had told them that what God had said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over your house. And so that meal, it's called the Seder meal, and it was a table that was set, and it represented the prophetic word of God that Messiah was coming. And in the Passover, we see the prophecies of God, and this is a type, what some refer to as types and shadows when you're studying the Word of God, but it points forward to the coming of Jesus Christ when he came and was born in Bethlehem. And this is what they had right here. It was a prophetic thing saying, you know what, I've delivered you out of here, I've done this, but there's another one coming. Moses even tells them, God is going to raise up a prophet like me from among you. How many know Jesus was from among the Jewish people, born in the house of Mary and Joseph? So he came. They just missed it when he came. But the Seder meal was fulfilled, as I mentioned a while ago, when John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah, began to preach and teach Jesus and then baptize them in Jesus' name. And then when Jesus came to the river that day, he recognized him. And John baptized him. And then the Holy Spirit descended on him, and a voice from heaven, God's voice, said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." And Jesus then began his public ministry. And so I want to talk about these four cups for a moment that they set on the table by the Seder meal. The number four in the Bible stands for several things. Number one, earth and creation are represented by four seasons, four directions, north, south, east, west. There were four rivers that flowed out of Eden. On the fourth day of creation, God established the sun, the moon, and the stars to govern the seasons, the days, and the years. And then the number four used prophetically in visions to indicate totality, such as the four horsemen of Revelation, the four living creatures that stand around the throne and the four corners of the earth. The gospel of Jesus Christ is presented in four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, representing a message going to the four corners of the earth. God said his word would be preached in all of the world, and it will be. And it's got to be getting awfully close to that now with the internet. And so the structure of the law, the altar and the tabernacle had four horns. It had four corners. And the fourth commandment establishes the Sabbath. God says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So the number four is important, is what I'm trying to say. And the four cups are this. Number one, the cup of sanctification, the matzah bread that we even use, or a symbol of matzah bread, is the unleavened bread, and it's the bread of affliction. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But Jesus took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body. It's going to suffer. It's going to be broken." How many know his body was broken? There were no broken bones, because it was prophesied not a bone of his body would be broken. And the significance of that is, if it matters to you, is when it took people a long time, all day long, to die or something, the Romans would go around and break their legs to expedite the death. But in Jesus, they didn't do that. By the time they came around to do that, he is already gone. So there was not a bone of his broken body that was broken. I said all that to tell you and remind you that God's word, every period, every T, every dot, comes to pass. Every time. So number two, the cup of deliverance. The deliverance from plagues and the deliverance from judgment. For those that believe that we're going through the tribulation, I don't believe that. I believe the church will be long gone. I don't think God has called us to judgment. And John said in Revelation, "I will save, but I will save you from that hour." And I believe that God is going to save the church from this hour. How many's with me on that one? I don't think we can make it through the tribulation. Honestly, what would you do? You can't buy. You can't sell. You think violence and disorder are rampant now. Whew, wait till the church gets out of here. It'll be chaos every day. Number two, the cup of deliverance, judgment. Number three, the cup of redemption. God told Israel, "I will deliver you." All of this is in the book of Exodus, chapter 6, chapter 12. "I will deliver you." For 400 years, they knew that God was going to visit them. How did they know? God told Abraham before Jacob ever moved his family to Egypt, "Your people will go down into another country, and they will be down there 400 years. But after 400 years, I will visit them." It was actually 430 years. After that time, God said, "I will visit them." How many know that God visited them? He raised up a young boy, a Jewish boy. What a story that is hidden by his mother, because she's not going to put him to death. She's not an abortionist. She's not going to kill him. And the Bible said that it just happened that Pharaoh's daughter was down at the river, heard a baby cry, and said, "Go get me that baby." And being a woman, she grabbed that baby, said, go find me a nursemaid. And they went and got his actual mother, and she nursed that baby. And he was brought up in the house of Pharaoh. Why did God do what he does? Because God needed somebody, not some hillbilly like me. He needed somebody that was trained in protocol how to walk in and talk to Pharaoh. Somebody that was raised in the same house as a stepbrother, if you will, to Pharaoh. Somebody that knew Pharaoh like nobody. They played together when they were boys. God needed somebody that could walk in there and get his attention, and Moses was the man. And God used him, and God used him in a mighty way, and he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He was a great pastor. So our communion services today, we also do perpetually. God told them to do this every year perpetually, and we do that too, but we don't do it on a specific day. We do it, as I mentioned earlier, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. So we're taking communion here in just a few minutes to commemorate the death of Christ on the cross for our sins. And I want to read this to you out of 1 Peter chapter 18, out of the New King James Version. It says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Aren't you glad this morning that you and I have some hope? We have hope. If all you had was this life, is like, I'm like Paul, is like, man, this is I'd be miserable. But there's hope beyond this. This is why every saint of God that's called home, we call it death here. We call it a funeral here, but it's really, to the child of God, it's a homegoing. It is a homegoing. I walked by my mother's casket, and I wept, not only because I loved her, but I said, God, thank you for a child of God that was faithful to the end, and God, you've called her home. She's entered into her reward. I'll tell you, there's things worse than death. Hear me today. There are things that are worse than death. So we have a greater deliverance today than what I'm talking about, Israel being delivered out of Egypt. You and I have a greater deliverance in what Christ did for us. And I'll try to explain that. I'm not trying to in any way minimize what God did in the book of Exodus. No, there's no way I'm doing that. I'm just saying what Jesus did at Calvary is greater than what Moses did. Amen. Solomon was great in all of his splendor. Jesus said in the judgment, when judgment day comes, he's talking to the Pharisees now. He said, when judgment day comes, the queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba, your Bible may say, is gonna rise up in the judgment day. And she's going to judge you. What's he saying? Jesus is saying, my Father's not going to judge you. I'm not going to judge you. She's going to stand up and pronounce judgment on you. Why? Because she came from the farthest place from Jerusalem you could get to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And when she saw that, she knew there was a higher power. She said, even your servants are thrilled to be your servants. And only a God could do that. And she believed in the Lord. And I'm here today to tell you that she will rise up in the judgment and condemn the ones that carried the Torah around and acted all holy and say, well, thus saith the Lord. And they did all of that stuff. And you wonder why that scripture says, you know, well, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. And he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. This is why. Because people that were total heathens from a heathen nation believed in the God of Jacob, and the people that had the Torah and had the knowledge absolutely missed it. by a country mile. So Jesus said, well, I'm not going to judge you. She'll stand up and she'll put you in your place and say, you know what? You had it all. You carried it around in the form of a scroll. You got up and read out of it every week at the temple and the synagogue, and you did all that stuff. I didn't have nothing like that, but I came and I saw and I heard and I believed. And that's all it takes. We learned that about the thief on the cross, didn't we? It's not about how great your life is. It's not about how much money you have accumulated. It's not about what a great moral person you were. It's just that you called out to the Lord one day and said, God, would you have mercy on me? Just that's it. That's it. And it's just that simple. So it's a greater deliverance that we have. And so we're privileged to live in the dispensation of grace. We're privileged. Who would want to live under the law? Who would want to live under that? Who would want to do that? We just live under grace. Who would want to have to take an animal in every year and talk to the priest, say, yeah, blah, 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 and here's this animal, and I hope God likes it, and I hope it's all good, and you know. And yet you and I can be anywhere on this planet, in a foreign nation, in your bedroom, in your car, in your living room, and just lift your hands and call on the name of Jesus, and there he is. Because of grace. Because of the dispensation of grace. And it's so easy to live for God. Amen? It's easy to live for God. Because he makes it easy. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come on, help me a little today. He said, my yoke is easy. How many know it's easy to serve Jesus? You just fall in love with him and just try to do everything you can to worship him and love your neighbor. All right. So the word said when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, and Jesus was a sacrificial lamb of God that made it possible for you and I to have abundant life on this earth and have eternal life. You might say, well, I don't have abundant life. If you're saved, you're having abundant life. Hello? In Hebrews chapter 9, let me read this to you. I won't hold you much longer. Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 11. And this is out of the Amplified. It says, but that appointed time came when Christ, the Messiah, appeared as high priest of the better things that have come, are to come. Then through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands. Stay with me. He's talking to Jews who understand the tabernacle, the physical building of the tabernacle. Now he's talking about the tabernacle of Jesus, like our tabernacle was made of flesh. But his tabernacle was different in this respect. Then through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, which is Christ, not made with human hands. This is God's only begotten Son here. He always has been. He always will be. Amen. He's the first, the last, the Alpha, or the Omega. You still with me? And so, he not made with human hands, that is, he's not part of this material creation. He went once and for all into the Holy of Holies in heaven, not by virtue of the blood of goats or calves, by which to make reconciliation between God and man, but his own blood, having found and secured a complete redemption, an everlasting release for you and I. Everybody say it's everlasting. Everlasting. It's everlasting. Get that down under your fifth rib and hold on to it when you're going through stuff. So, well, you know what? I may be going through it, but I know this. What I got down deep inside of me, devil, you can't take from me. And God won't take it back. It's everlasting. For if the mere sprinkling of unholy and defiled persons with the, he's talking about the priest now, sprinkling this blood. If the unholy and defiled persons, well, I thought those priests were righteous. They were as righteous as they could get according to the law and the sprinklings and the washings and all these things and the robes and all the things that they did. They were as righteous as they could be. But this writer's breaking it down to where it really, where the rubber hits the road. For if the mere sprinkling of unholy and defiled persons, On their best day, they weren't worthy. On my best day, my flesh is not worthy. But when you come to know Christ, it's no longer just about your flesh. You, with your mind, keep your flesh in check with the help of the Holy Spirit. But it's no longer about your defiled flesh. Because in your defiled flesh, your righteousness is like filthy rags. But how many know we're born again? And he said we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And he has made us kings and priests. Gentiles. How could that be? By the blood. By faith we accept. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? So, just like they took hyssop and painted that blood on the doors, by faith, having never seen Jesus myself, I accepted him as my Savior. I can feel him, though. You feel him? He's here this morning. So, let me back up. For if the mere sprinkling of unholy and defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a burnt heifer is sufficient for the purification of the body, how much more surely shall the blood of Christ, who by his virtue of his eternal spirit, his own preexistent divine personality, man, that's strong, that's good, has offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice to God. He'll purify our conscience from dead work, consciences from dead works, and lifeless observances to serve the ever-living God. So in this communion service that we take part in, there's not four cups in that, there's just one cup. Because Jesus is the all in all. Amen? This writer of Hebrews tells us right here in exemplifying to the Hebrews who he's writing to, they all knew the ritual, how the priest went into the Holy of Holies, and then he's explaining, well, this is a better priest, he's perfect, he's the Son of the living God, he is God, and he went in there and he sacrificed and he took his blood, that's what he told Mary at the tomb, don't touch me, I haven't ascended to the Father, but when he did, he took that sacrificial blood in there, offered it for the sins of all humanity. This is so powerful, I think it goes by sometimes. But he offered that blood for the sin of all humanity, past, present, future. Everybody out there that's not saved, their sin has been paid for. All they have to do is accept Jesus Christ. You don't have to re-crucify him. No, he's already been crucified once and for all, this writer says. And then he walked in there. So you can take anybody that doesn't know God and their sin is already paid for. You've heard me use the analogy, it's like somebody buying you a brand new expensive car and they hand you the keys and it's at the dealership. I told them to put the title in your name, the taxes are paid, the license are on it. All you have to do is go pick it up, put the key in. But you never go pick it up. That's what happens to sinners. It's paid for. It's paid for. They just never ask for it. They never go get it. They pass by the church houses in this city, never understanding what goes on the inside. In the tabernacle in the wilderness, it was covered with badger skins. There was nothing about that was attractive to anybody that would walk by and see it. But they had no idea of the glory. They had no idea of the gold inside the holy place. They had no idea the picture and the symbolism of the Ark of the Covenant. And people just drive by, and you talk to them. And I heard two guys in Home Depot one time, it's been a few years ago, right over here. And I was in the aisle just listening to them. They were friends, hadn't seen each other for a while. And one of them said, well, you know, I finally quit drinking. I just get tired of being sick all the time. And young people, just 35, maybe 40. And one guy said, yeah, I'm trying to quit too. And he said, I kind of started going to church and, you know, but, you know, there's just a lot of this stuff I don't get, and it's like on and on. And I, you know, I didn't interject, and I felt like I really wanted to. The preacher in me just wanted to just say something, but I thought, you know, God, you lead me if that's the case, and I didn't get led. But, you know, and I listened to him, and it's just like, it just seemed so awkward. All of this seemed so awkward to them. So awkward. So unusual to them. And I think sometimes if we're not careful when we're trying to win people for the Lord, we can make it awkward to them. And they're maybe a little nervous about it anyway. And you say something to them about Jesus, and it's like, well, you know, they start putting walls up. But you know what? You just got to love your neighbor. Just love your neighbor. Just say, you know what? God loves you. God bless you. Here's the address. Come see us when you can. So you never know. You know what? Here's what I know. I was thinking about this morning. I like to garden, and I know there's other people here that do that too. When I plant seed in the ground, Pastor Kenny, it never enters my mind whether that seed will come up. That never comes into my brain. I put that seed in there, and I just know in a few days that seed is coming up. If the soil's right and I've watered it, it's coming up. How many know when you plant some seed, it's coming up? And just because we don't see instant, because we're such a give-it-to-me instant culture, just because we don't see it instantly doesn't mean it's not coming up. I think the crowd that's here today speaks to what we did yesterday. Don't you? Don't you think God honors your effort? Sure he does. He does. And so everything we do it under the Lord, and we do it by faith, and we put the seed in the ground and say, Holy Spirit, there it is. And how many know the Holy Spirit has a way of doing it that we can never get it done, but he has a way of doing it. So this communion service that we get into is just one cup, and it's a cup of the New Covenant. And you know, why is our deliverance greater? Well, for one thing that came to mind when I was writing this up is that under the Old Covenant, when righteous people died, they couldn't go into the third heaven where God is. They went to a place called Sheol, which was beneath the earth. If you read your Bible and read the parable Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus, the Bible said that the rich man died and was buried, and Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And so when you read on into that story, Jesus talks about how in hell, the rich man lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom, sitting right here. And he says to Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus, let him dip his finger in water and let him touch my tongue, because he said, I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham says to him, he can't come to you. There's a gulf fixed here. So Sheol was a paradise side and there was a torment side. Now, why was that? Well, Jesus said it. Jesus interprets this by saying that no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus had not come yet. Nobody could be in the presence of God yet, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the doorway in, ladies and gentlemen. Don't let this confuse you. He's the doorway in. Why do you think when he died, he went into the bowels of the earth and preached to the saints? He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave away from the devil and moved paradise into the third heaven where God is, because Jesus came. And that's why Paul could write and say, to be absent from the body, when you die, where are you? Present with the Lord. Thank you. Somebody's read that. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You're not in a holding place. It was nice. It was paradise. But it wasn't where God was. And so now when we die, we go into what Paul called the third heaven. And that's where God is, and that's where Jesus is. God's on the throne, Jesus seated beside him. So ladies and gentlemen, if that's not something to look forward to, I'll eat your hat. It's something to look forward to. So to be absent from the body or to be dead is to be present with the Lord and to be alive forevermore. Amen. Let me hurry on. This greater redemption this morning is just that. This eternal hope that we have that Jesus did, paid the price. Listen, we don't have to do anything. We don't have to do anything. How many's ever been out to lunch or dinner and somebody picked up the check? Hey, let me just see your hand. Just be honest with you. Oh, man, everybody here. It's kind of nice. Kind of nice. It's, oh, I got it today. Really? Okay, thank you. You know what? That's exactly what Jesus did. Picked up the check. Here's eternal life. Here's a life of happiness. Even in your sorrow, you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Come on, help me out here. I said, even in your sorrow, even attending a funeral, you can have joy unspeakable and full of glory because what Jesus did when he drank that cup of death and went to Calvary, shed his blood, and 3 days later walked out of that tomb. Gave us the possibility to have joy, joy, joy unspeakable. Amen. So these four cups, the salvation, God said, I'll bring you out. Sanctification, we get all of this in one now. Not four, we just come to know the Lord, we get all of this. Sanctification, well, 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, therefore, which means, as a result of. Any man is in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You've been born again. You're cleansed. Amen. You're like that baby that Tori carried in here this morning. Innocent. No matter what your background's been, you're instantly innocent. Like it never happened. What a mighty God we serve. I said like it never happened. In a sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered or brought up to you again. Whew. So we get salvation, we get sanctification, we get deliverance. The Bible said, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Amen. And we give him praise for what he has done. We can take off the garment of agony and put on the garment of praise. The garment of heaviness gets laid over in the chair. And we put on the garment of praise. I think I told you reading an article about a lady that had a child that was sick and dying and begging God to do everything in the world. And God, I'll do this and I'll do that and I will do this and I will do that. And the Holy Spirit spoke to her and said, if I don't do it, will you still worship me anyway? Will you still worship me anyway? So I think that through thick or through thin, we take a marriage vow when we come into the kingdom of God. And I think we ought to take the vow seriously, for better or for worse. Whether I have money or don't have money, in sickness and in health, I'll serve you. God, I'll be loyal. If I'm going to do that with another human being, why would I not do that for the lover of my soul, the savior of my soul? The one and the only one that could turn to an angel and say, write their name in the book. And then John says, the books were opened, and there's names recorded in the book in Revelation. And if you're saved this morning, your name's in that book. God won't take it out of there. Satan can't take it out of there. You're in there. Whew. That's some peace of mind when you lay down, isn't it? Isn't that some peace of mind? No matter where you go, God forbid you have a car wreck or something happened to you, you just go. You just go into the paradise of God. Go to bed, have a heart attack, don't wake up. Don't even wake up. Oh, you wake up, all right. Not here, not in Lee Summit. I'm waking up somewhere else. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning? we worship the Lord just for a few moments. God, we love you this morning. We praise you. We thank you for your spirit that's been here all morning long. God, we thank you for the cup of suffering that you drank for us. God, we thank you for the broken body that your body was broken for us. We give you praise and glory, Lord God, for all that you've done for us. And we honor you today, Lord God. So while you're worshiping the Lord, these ushers are coming to pass out some communion. And we want to talk about that in just a moment. Before we take this morning, I think I can say this morning. And Lord, if I'm out of line, you forgive me. But I think when Jesus did this, he did the Seder meal with them. I'm convinced of that. The traditional, but he did something different, and he took the bread and he broke it, and passed the bread around. The same piece of bread went around. Everybody handled it. I've thought about doing that in a service someday. I know some people be freaked out about the germ thing. But you know the symbolism in that is this unity in the body. As it went through, there was unity. We're all eating out of the same bread. And I know in the Catholic Church, they all drink out of the same cup. And I know people probably freak about that, but you know what? There's some symbolism in that. We're all members of one body. And I don't believe that the disciples clearly understood what they were doing until after Jesus had gone and the Holy Spirit came, and then they began to say, oh my gosh, that the new covenant, yeah, we got it. Because these boys were raised in Judaism. They're just kind of locked into that. And so there's this new thing, and Jesus comes along, and he's having this Seder meal, the Last Supper with them, and he's saying, you know, this bread symbolizes my body that's broken. Well, they might have picked up on that, but they weren't even sure about the crucifixion until I guess it started happening. It started going down, and they got, well, good grief, they all split. But after Jesus left, and after the Holy Spirit descended, and there was such a great enlightening, they finally, I think, it kicked in, oh my Lord. We didn't realize what we were doing. This morning, I want us to pay attention to what we're doing here this morning. I want you to examine your life. If there's unforgiven sin in your life, just ask the Lord to forgive you. He'll do it right now. 1 John says that if we ask him to forgive us of our sin, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I just always examine myself. God, is there any sin in my life? Forgive me right now. And he will. So as we take this morning, take this wafer, I want you to remember his body that was nearly beaten to death to the point. And then they put the cross on him, but he was so physically weak he couldn't do it. And another man carried the cross for him. And then they laid him down on that cross and nailed him to it. Can we take this morning and worship him for his brokenness? Thank you, Jesus. When they got to this portion, this is where Jesus said, this is symbolic of my blood that is shed for you. And when you do this, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. He didn't go on to say these words, but what it really means is, remember what I did for you at Calvary, and then also remember that I'm coming again. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not just living in the past here this morning. We're remembering what Jesus did, and we're glorifying him for what he did. He's the slain lamb from the foundation of the earth, but he's also our soon and coming king. So as we take this morning, then we're going to worship. So worship him, because when they finished doing that, the Bible said they sang a hymn and they worshiped the Lord. And that's what we're going to do. Father, we give you praise today, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Lift your voice. Yes, you are worthy of it all. Oh, my God, I praise you.